Jesus Christ. The first question is, what does the name Jesus mean? What does the name Jesus mean? If you go to Matthew 1:21, it'll kind of tell you that. Matthew 1:21. That's the fastest page turner I've ever seen in my life there, Kathy. She's right there. What do you have?
She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
All right. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's what it means, Jehovah saves. And his name is that he would save his people. Now, number two, what does the name Christ mean? All right. Word Christ. What does the name Christ mean? And you'll have to look at a Bible dictionary to do that. What does it mean? What is it in Hebrew? The Christ. What is it in Hebrew? All right. HaMashiach. HaMashiach. All right. HaMashiach. And in Greek, it is Christos. It comes from Creo, which means the anointed one. The anointed one, or one that is picked out. So his name means the anointed one, Yahshua HaMashiach. All right? In Hebrew, and Jesus Christos in Greek are Jesus, Jehovah saves, the anointed one. Number three, does the Bible use divine names when speaking of Jesus Christ? All right? And Matthew 1:23, you're still over there in Matthew, aren't you, Kathy?
Yeah.
All right, what do you have there?
The virgin will be the child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
All right, the virgin shall be with a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what?
God with us.
God with us. Now let's turn to Isaiah 7:14, where it's speaking, where it's quoting there, and I'm going to show you something unusual. I thought about just jumping over this, but I want you to understand something. Isaiah is in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's way back yonder. And 7 and 14. Now, this may be a real surprise to you. And at one time when they came out with the American Standard Bible, they translated this correctly, and a lot of Christian people had an absolute fit. Absolute fit. Because a lot of people will stand on things dogmatically, but really they don't know what they're standing on. Alright? So let's look at it now. Isaiah 7:14. And what is your name again?
Ross.
Ross.
Yes.
I knew it started with an R and I couldn't get the rest of it.
I've been called Ralph, Rock, Rose.
Alright, Ross. 7:14. Let's read this.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Okay, what translation do you have?
New King James.
New King James. Does it say anything over there in the column on 7:14? Where it says virgin there?
Hebrew rendered virgin means a young woman of marriageable age.
All right. If what it means is a sexually ripe young woman. It doesn't mean virgin at all. The word is Alma. Write down Alma. Alma. It's like that. That's the Hebrew word Alma. There's another word. All right. The other word for that is means virgin is Bethula. One that has been guarded in the house. Okay? One that has been kept separate and guarded in the house. That's Bethula. This term is not Bethula. Alright? This term is Alma. Now, literally, it does not mean virgin. Literally, it means a sexually mature young woman. But, let me tell you a story about this here verse. Alright? Don't let that bother you. It's not really talking about a virgin there, but this is a Duel prophecy. Okay? Isaiah was told that there was a woman shall be with a child, and she would name him Emmanuel. That happened back then, and this was a young woman. But the rabbis, by the time Jesus came along, they weren't reading the Hebrew Old Testament, were they? What were they reading? What was the translation that they were using commonly? The Septuagint. Okay, the Septuagint. All right. Now, the Septuagint, when they translated this, because the first segment of this prophecy had been fulfilled, when they translated into the Septuagint, the first fulfillment of this prophecy had been fulfilled. Okay? But when they translated it the second time, they knew it that this was a messianic prophecy, and they used the word in Greek as Parthenos, or Parthenia. Parthenia, it means a virgin. A virgin will conceive. That's a prophetic. The first part of this was not a literal virgin, but the second half of this prophecy, the duel, the second part of the prophecy, which is talking about the Messiah, is a virgin shall conceive. All right? And we'll call his name what? God with us, because God is with us. Okay? Now, all of that took place a long time before this, but then, in the New Testament period of time, here would a virgin, a real virgin, a Parthenia, all right, would conceive, and she would have a child, and his name would be Emmanuel, or God with us. All right, Titus 2:2-13. We got A is Matthew 1:23. About Titus 2, yes.
I just wanted to ask a question. I've heard comments on this, the distinction between the scriptures saying a virgin and the virgin, and being that God had already ordains a specific instance rather than just kind of out there.
Yeah, well, this, like I said, this is a dual prophecy. The first time, it was a specific woman that would have a child, okay? But she was not a virgin. She was a mature woman, sexually ripe woman. Alma was the term for her. She had a child. They named his name that. And what the prophecy that takes place here is that. But the second messianic part of that actually is still a virgin or the virgin. All right? Because it's specifically talking, both times it was talking about a specific person. All right? And it did take place. I don't want to put any dampers on your theology or anything like that, but that's literally what it says from Hebrew. And then, of course, in the Septuagint, they translated Parthenia, which is a virgin, one that's set aside. Okay? Bethula, the term Beth means house. Bethula, if they had used the word Bethula, it would have been a woman that was separated and kept a virgin and guarded in the house, basically. And the Parthenos is the same thing, Parthenia, one that is kept apart. Titus 2:13 now. Titus, is that enough? Did I ask your question or whatever? Okay. Because I want to give you a little time on this stuff. This is a longer lesson tonight. We've got a little more than two pages, so we kind of have to skedaddle along. I won't go into some of these as much as I want to, but I did want to tell you a little bit about that. Just that's free, okay? Yeah. You'll understand. Sometimes you'll hear people going on that, and I don't care how great and how famous the preacher is. Many of them don't know Hebrew and Greek. They wouldn't know what happened in Hebrew and what happened there in Greek in the Septuagint, but it's two different words. All right. Titus 2:13. Are you there, Ross?
Yes. 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We looked at Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph in the Septuagint. Now, Pharaoh gave Joseph a name, and that name meant Savior of the world. When they translated it into Coptic, it means Savior of the world. And in the Greek, in the Septuagint, it was Soter Kosmou. Soter is Savior and of the world, Kosmou. And of course, Joseph was a type of the Messiah or the Christ to come. Savior of the world. Our great God and Savior. Our great God. Now, he's called, he is our great God, not a God, but our great God, the Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John 20 and 28. And we're talking about Thomas here. John 20 and verse 28. Are you there also, Ross?
No, I've got Acts 3:14.
Okay. And Kathy, are you at John?
Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God."
All right. My Lord, my Jehovah, my Elohim. He knew exactly what he was saying when he said, "My Jehovah and my God." My Jehovah and my Elohim. So he recognized him as God, didn't he? The whole story was there is that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. He had been already crucified on the cross of Calvary. And Thomas didn't believe, did he? He said, "I can't believe it." He said, "When I see him with my own eyeballs, when I put my finger in the nail prints through his hands and thrust my hand in his side, then I will believe that it is him." Because he didn't believe what the witnesses said. And then when he saw him, what did he say? "My Jehovah, my Elohim, my Lord, my God." He recognized him as the God of heaven then. Acts 3:14. Are you there, Ross?
Mm-hmm. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life."
Oh, what? You asked for the Holy One. You disowned, is what it literally says. You disowned the Holy and the Righteous One, the only God. The truly righteous one. Our only God. Alright, he is our only God. Alright, John 1:18. That's a beautiful verse. I don't think I have really... Maybe I did. I teach three classes a week, and sometimes I don't know which one I did last week.
Got to move this thing up a little bit.
Standing sideways. They won't like that out there in the video land. They'll think I'm signing on the side of the hill. What are I not falling down? All right, John 1:18. Kaiho Logo starts again and tells us what it says. Ross.
"No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
All right. Marilyn.
Mark.
I'm not going to forget you now. How do you say that in Greek? Quote that for me. John 1:14 Greek. Come on. Kai.
Kai
Hologos starts again. All right. Have you got that too, Dakota? Kai Hologos starts again. And the word, the Jehovah, starts, which is flesh, carne in Spanish, flesh, he became. Third person singular, second aorist, indicative middle voice.
1:18 or 1:14?
1:14. Are you on 1:14?
We got 1:18.
Oh, I do? Okay, put down 1:18 also. You did right. But this is, I want to go 1:14 and 1:18 also. You've got 1:18 there now. We're going to go back to it also. 1:14 says, "And the word flesh he became, and the Jehovah flesh he became, and dwelt among us, and we saw." Have you, Marilyn? Have you got it?
I've got it right here.
Okay.
"And the word in 1:14?
Yes.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
All right. Now 1:18, Ross, again.
"No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
What translation do you have?
The King James.
The King James. Well, they left something out in it. All right.
Yeah, I need another translation.
Well, just Greek is fine. That'll take care of it right there. A lot of people say, "What do you use Strong's?" I said, "No, Strong's is for the weak." I use the Greek and the Hebrew, okay? That's where it is. That's all they're quoting anyway. Read that slowly. Starting to hold it. Well, wait a minute, Kathy, are you there also?
Yes.
What's it say in which translation do you have?
NIV.
All right. Let's read and see what NIV says.
"No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
All right. What it actually says there is the only begotten God. Now, Jesus is God, and he was begotten by the Father into the womb of Mary. Okay? We talked a little bit about that last week. God pl- placed himself in the human race through marriage. All right? Now, he could have, the woman does not pass on sin to the human race. The man does. But since God was Jesus' father, then he had no sin, did he? Even though he had flesh and he was related to us, he had no sin in that flesh. He would have never died. He was just like Adam in the garden. Except Adam in the garden had all of the pleasures and the necessities at his fingertips. The Son of God was dumped down here in the garbage pit of humanity with greed. You know, no one has ever starved to death in the world for lack of food. Do you know that? No one has ever starved to death in the world for lack of food. There's plenty of food to sustain everybody on this planet. What people starve to death of is greed. They starve to death because someone's greedy. All right. Well, Jesus broke into humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is the only begotten God. Okay? Our divine attributes given to Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I wrote out here, the Gospel of John portrays Jesus Christ as God in flesh. As God in flesh. Now, that's what we've read a lot of John so far. God in flesh. Now, number A, it says here that that Jesus was omnipotent, or omnipotence. What does omnipotence mean? Does anybody here know that? Omni is what? No. Omni. Omni. What does omni mean?
All.
All. Omni means all. And omnipotent. What does that mean? Potent. We got a word. What?
Powerful.
Powerful. All powerful. All right? He's all powerful. Now, when Jesus was in the person, in flesh in this world, he limited himself to some things, but he still could have called all the powers of heaven and earth together if he wanted to, because he is God. Okay? Luke 7:14 and 15. Luke 8 and 54, John 11, 43, and verse 44. Now, what did he do with these verses? Did you write any of this down? What did he do with these verses?
Raised people from the dead.
He raised people from the dead. Not only that, but he said he is the resurrection and the life. All right? Now, Lazarus was raised, wasn't he? And he is dead. How many people did Jesus raise from the dead? Three different ones? Four? Five? How many was it? Three? Yeah.
Three that we know of.
Three that we know of. We have an account of those. We know that the Bible does not write down everything that Jesus did. It would be impossible to write down everything he did for 3.5 years. And that was during his public ministry. What did he do with women? His public ministry. What was the first miracle that he did? He turned water into wine at a wedding. All right. He turned water into
wine.
He cured the blind also. No one ever cured a blind person, ever. In history, no prophet ever cured the blind. The curing of the blind was only a messianic credential. Hebrews 1 and 3. Hebrews 1 and 3. What does that say? We need to go there. That's really good. Hebrews 1 and 3. You have got that Bible memorized, Captain. Are you there?
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
All right, now this is really good. The whole verse there is tremendous. All right, read that slowly again.
the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being.
Okay, he's the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory there does not mean a reflection. I want you to understand that. It's not a reflection. The radiance means what? That is the source of light.
It's more of a transmitter.
All right, that's right. It's a transmitter. The radiance of that is the sun radiates power and light, doesn't it? What body in the heavens reflect the radiance of the sun? What body?
The moon.
The moon. What, when you see the moon shining, it's actually not the moon shining, it's the sun shining and reflecting off the moon. What we have here, the glory of God is shining through the sun. There is where it came from. All right? Go on just a little further now.
And the exact representation of his being.
The exact representation of the invisible God, because God became visible in Jesus Christ. Simple as that. All right? Go on a little further.
Sustaining all things by his powerful word.
Okay, now, who holds the worlds together? Jesus Christ. He does it by his powerful word. Go on a little further.
After he has provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty in heaven.
Okay. Now let's look at that. A lot of people get mixed up on this right and left-handed business. Okay. Who on a throne sits on the right side?
That's a position of honor.
Who sits on the throne on the right side of the throne? The king. Who sits on the left hand side? The queen. Think about that. Now, just turn this light on. In glory, in the future, in eternity, you're going to see Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand throne. On his left hand throne is his bride. That's the only God you're ever going to see. But God has chosen to share his glory with his bride forever. Israel has a place, but the bride, and guess what? You have a chance to be in the bride of Christ today. All right? Isn't that something? The bride is his church. All right. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. What happened here? Anybody know?
Storm.
All right. There was a storm. What happened there, Ross?
Well, it was, I believe, not a natural storm, but I'll read it.
Okay.
Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?"
All right. The Sea of Galilee had some tremendous storms on it. And they attributed all the storms to the devil and the powers of Satan. They thought that the Sea of Galilee, the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, was the door to the bottomless pit of hell. And they thought because all these storms were above this, they thought that it was tremendously turmoil and storms and just tremendous tempest at times, and they thought Satan was kicking up his heels. Maybe he was. Well, I'm sure the door to the bottomless pit wasn't in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, but this was the legends that the rabbis held. So now when he did this, they had been taught this in the local synagogues, wherever they were. They had been taught these little dogmas and doctrines that had been handed down to them. So when Jesus stood up and he stilled the sea, what had he done? He had shown his power over Satan and all of his forces and over the natural forces of nature. That's what he did. And yes, I agree with you. What you're talking about there. All right. Did you hear what I... Have you ever heard that term before? That legend?
No.
Well, that kind of confirmed what you believe then.
Well, I heard someone else commenting that, you know, these were fishermen, men of the sea.
Yeah.
Yet they were terrified of this particular storm.
There were some real kicked up hard storms out there on that I see at times, and they attribute it to them. And yes, they were. They had done this. This was something they did all the time. All right, number B, or letter number B, okay? Omniscient. Now, this is the one you were talking about a long ago, Marilyn. Omni means what, Dakota? Omni. All. Okay? And then, omniscient. All right, omniscient. The word, actually, our word knowledge and knowing comes from the word in Greek, gnosko. Actually, you would actually pronounce it gnosko. Knowledge comes from that. All right? All-knowing. John 4:16-19. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. All right? This is a Samaritan woman. The woman at the well. And the woman came up there, and she wanted to draw, and Jesus was there, and he didn't have a bucket to draw water with, did he? So, he condescended down, and here, this is a Hebrew boy, a Jewish boy, and he asked this Canaanite woman, this girl, and now this Canaanite woman is a bad dude. She is a floozy. She is a woman of the night, so to speak. She'd been running around with about five different men, and the man that she was with right now was somebody else's wife, or somebody else's husband, some other woman's man. And she had borrowed him, okay, so to speak. And according to the rabbis, I want you to understand this. Jesus, according to their law, should not have spoken to this woman. Matter of fact, a man could not even speak to his wife in public. That was considered profane. And a man could not speak to someone else's wife or someone else's daughter or anything publicly. Because, now this has happened. This was the rabbi's traditions, not God's traditions. Okay, I want you to understand this. And they could not speak to any other woman publicly because that was considered profane or vulgar. But Jesus talks to this woman. And the woman corrects Jesus. It's what she does because she knows all these stories. What does she say to him? You, a Jew, are going to talk to me, a woman, and a Canaanite woman at that? All right? Or a Samaritan woman at that? And you want me, you're going to touch a cup or a bucket that I touch? I'm unclean, remember? You can't drink out of a bucket that I give to you. Anyway, so Jesus, he said, if you knew who I was, what? You'd ask for me to give you water that does not, I'll pipe water into your house from now on. Everlasting running water. And what did she say? Give me that water. All right. And he told her, go do what? Go do what? What did he ask her? Let's go, Brother Ross. You're right there.
So we're looking at?
And John, or Matthew,
John 4?
John 4. Yeah, John 4, 16 through 19.
Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. This is after the whole...
That's after all of this.
Yeah, asking for a drink of water. She's wanting this water from which she will never thirst again. Mm-hmm. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly.
All right. It was someone else's husband that she had. She was having an affair with somebody else's husband. All right. This is a bad one. Now, how did she react? How did she react there, Ross?
The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where the one ought to worship.
All right, now let's look at this. Now, the first thing she says, I know you're a prophet. Now she wants to find out about if her religion is valid at all. She knows what she believes. She already corrected him for speaking to her. Now she wants to know what the truth is. And was Jesus harsh to her? What did he say? He was kind to this woman. I'm telling you, very kind to this woman. First of all, he spoke to her. That's something. But what did he say to her, Ross?
Well, he verified that her life is not too clean, for sure. But then in 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth.
You go all over.
For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
This was one of the times, one of the few times that he straight out said, "I'm the Messiah. I am the Messiah." And that bored the woman. But she believed, didn't she? Now when he told the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes that he was Messiah, what did they do? They wanted to kill him. Alright? What did she do? She went and converted the whole village. And the whole village poured out to him because of what this woman did, because they knew what kind of life she had lived. And now she's converted. Mark 2 and 8, Luke 5 and 22, and John 2, 24 and 25. What did he do here in these verses? He read their hearts. And basically, what did he do? This woman said, she said, "This man told me everything about my whole life." Now, that was a hyperbole, to tell you the truth. What's a hyperbole? Hyper means what? If you got hyperglycemia, what do you have?
High blood sugar.
High blood sugar. All right. If you got hyperactivity, what do you got?
Kids.
Too much sugar. All right. Hyper means too much. Okay. So if you've got a hyperbole, what it means, it comes from hyper and bolo, two Greek words. It means to overthrow. It means to exaggerate. Did Jesus ever use exaggerations? Sure he did. Because that's a figure of speech. It didn't mean that he was lying. He just exaggerated and used it as a figure of speech. How many of you ever swallowed a camel? Have you ever swallowed a camel, Kathy?
No.
You haven't?
No.
Have you ever swallowed a gnat?
Yes.
All right. How about you, Ross? You ever swallowed a camel?
Not such I remember.
All right. Marilyn, have you swallowed a camel?
No.
Dakota, have you ever tried to swallow a camel? No. Jesus said, you strain out the gnat and you gulp down the camel. Now, that's not possible. I want you to understand. Nobody that I know could ever swallow a camel. But that's what he said. But he was making his point. What he said was that you are religious. Now, a camel is an unclean animal. They're not supposed to eat camels. Okay? But how about a gnat? Is a gnat an unclean animal? Yes, they are. But they would take, the Jews would take and strain out the gnat out of their wine and their water so they wouldn't drink it. But he said, you strain out the mass, but you swallow with great gusto, gulp right down in one gulp, a camel. They made laws that nobody could keep, just like he was talking to the woman at the well. And they strained out the mass all right, through cloth, but they gulped down a camel. They ate hoof, hide, hair, guts and all, camels as far as he was concerned. Because they made a brand new set of laws. All right. He read their hearts and he knew all men and their intentions. Mark 11, 1 through 7. All right. Let's look at Mark 11, 1 through 7. What did he do here? Dakota, you ought to be really interested in this. Matthew, Mark is the second book in the New Testament. Mark 11. 1 through 7, Marilyn. Are you open to Mark?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
And when they came nigh to Jerusalem into Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of always, he spreadeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye losing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him.
All right, now what happened here? Jesus trained the donkey without having to train the donkey. That animal understood him. Remember when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness? Now, who did he commune with out there in the wilderness? The animals, the wild animals, the wild beasts. He communed with them. Now, here, this wild donkey. Dakota, have you ever been, have you ridden horses before? Have you ever been bucked off of a horse? Yeah. They can buck sometimes, can't they? Well, most animals, when you first start riding them, they do buck. I had one time that I rode that never bucked. Except when I was up chasing a herd of wild horses and he kicked up his heels and started bucking. That was the only time he ever bucked in his life. I'd been riding for 2 years or more. But most of them buck a little bit. But this one here just went right on like he was trained because the master of the universe was riding him. All right? Why, when Jesus called the fish into the net, what did the fish do? They went right into the net. 153 great fish went into the net like they sunk the boat. 153 big fish went into the net. Giant fish. I was over there at the coast here a couple of years ago and I caught a vermilion, a big red vermilion rockfish. And he was big like this. And when I brought the thing in there, I was going to turn him loose because I didn't want to keep him that big, but he was too deep and I knew he was going to die anyway. So I brought him on in, and that was the largest fish that they had caught like that in years. That's the kind of fish. These were gigantic fish that they caught. Gigantic. This was a miracle. He called all the fish in. They obeyed. When the Lord called all the grasshoppers into Egypt, did they go? How about the frogs? They went. Okay. He absolutely controls nature. All right. See. Let's go down to see now. Omni what? Omnipresent. What does that mean? Omni means what? Everywhere at the same time. Matthew 18 and 20. Now, Jesus said he was going to be everywhere at the same time. How's he going to do that? Matthew 18 and verse 20.
For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them.
All right. Now, he's talking to his little church there, talking about the little church. Started calling out his church and his ministry in the very beginning. And the word called out, ekklesia, that's the word for church. It comes from ek and kalio in Greek. And it means one called out. And a called out assembly was not a brand new term that Jesus used. The Greek Empire had ekklesias in every city-state. The ekklesia was the subpoenaed, called out group of people that were elected by the body there. And they would do all of the ruling in that local area. But it was a democracy. Okay? The people would elect them and then they would do the will of the people. But they had to collect taxes, they had to raise people for the army, the draft, whatever it was. They did all these things, this ecclesia did. And Jesus borrowed that term, and when he went by the Sea of Galilee, he started calling out his church. Now he tells his church here that I must go away. But if I go away, all right, if I go away, I won't leave you orphans. Because where two or three are together gathered together in my name or in my authority as a church, I will be with you all wherever you are. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, I will be with you always. I will be with you always. Again, he's talking to a church. He said, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the church age. That's what he's speaking about. Right over here during this church age. He said, I'll be with you until the end of the church age. Each and every true New Testament church, he would be with them. Now on number D. He's eternal, isn't he? Is Jesus eternal? John 1 and 1 and 17, 5 and 8 and verse 58. Let's look at this quickly. John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning kept on being the Word, the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. I'm giving you a translation of this. Because he kept on being God. All right? And that's the oldest verse that we have in the Bible right there, John 1 and 1. That goes back further in time than any other verse that we have in the Bible. It's much further than where Barashit Bara, Elohim Es HaShemayim V'Ha'aretz. It says there, in one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. This is way beyond that. It said in absolute extremity, NRK, locative singular, in the very first beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, or the Word, and the Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead, because he kept on being God. Okay? That's a beautiful verse. You're not going to see that translated that way anyplace else, but that's a true translation of it. John 17 and verse 5, and John 8 and verse 58. John 17 and verse 5. Do you have that, Ross?
Yes. 17
and remember, how does John write concerning Jesus? That he is the eternal God. He deity. He's emphasizing that. John 17:4-5.
And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
All right, before the world became. This is way back before Genesis 1:1. I want you to understand that. All right, John 8:58. Jesus is making a comment on the Septuagint and the translations of the Old Testament. He's making comment to these here Pharisees and scribes and what he calls hypocrites there. John 8, verse 58. Kathy, are you there? John 8, 58.
I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am.
All right. Before Abraham became, I continue to be. Before Abraham became, I was always. They said there, you knew Abraham, you knew Moses, all this kind of stuff. How? Because you're not even 50 years old. You say you know all these. He said, before Abraham was, I am. All right? Before Abraham was, I am. What term did God use to Abraham? He said, I am the eternal one. What? When God called out Moses and God met Moses at the burning bush, who did he say he was? Ego, Amy. I am. I am the eternal one. I am the eternal one. He quoted the Septuagint thing, is what that was. Exodus 3:14. All right. He is immutable. What does immutable mean? Hebrews 13:8.
He's unchanging.
He's unchanging. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the eternal God. John 1:1 again. In the beginning, kept on being the Word. The Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. What it means there is that when Jesus became flesh, he was still God. He did not cease being God. Okay. All right. Hebrews 13 and 8. And then Hebrews 1 and 6. Hebrews 1 and 6. Hebrews 1, 6 through 12. Let's look at this. Are you there, Kathy?
Hebrews 1?
Uh-huh.
Yes. And again, when God brings his firstborn to the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him.
All right. Let all the angels of heaven worship him. Okay?
in speaking of the angel, he says, he makes his angels wind, the servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever.
All right, now he calls the Son, your throne, O God, O Elohim, O Jehovah, will last forever and ever. Okay? That's what the Father says to the Son. This is the Eternal Father saying of the Son, okay? Go on.
And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.
All right, he's a Messiah. That's what that means.
He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth.
All right, he laid the foundations of the earth. This is the one, the eternal one, that laid the foundations of the earth. All right, let's go on a little further. These are beautiful verses.
And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but ye remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll to them like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end.
All right, he's eternal, isn't he? And he's talking about the Son. All right. He is holy. Yes, he is holy. And Acts 3:14, 4:27, Luke 4:34, and Acts 18:38 and 19 and verse 4, we see that demons respond to him. All right? Demons respond to him. We find out that he is holy because Pilate five times declared that Jesus was guiltless. He was worthy of nothing, worthy of no punishment that they were demanding. 1 Peter 2 and 22 said that he committed no sin. Now, if Jesus committed sin, then we don't have a Savior. All right? It also in G that he is love. All right? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ implemented the love of God. All right? Jesus Christ says, he who loves me keeps my commandments. And he said, I will love him. If you keep my commandments, number three, you abide in my love. So if we are children of God, we're going to act like our Savior. We're going to be Christians. What does Christians mean? Christ's life. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. All right? Number five now, is Jesus to be worshipped as God? Of course, in Hebrews, the first chapter, what was it there? It said, let all the angels of heaven worship him. Did Jesus' disciples, after the resurrection, did they begin to worship him? Did they realize who he was? What did Thomas say? Oh, my Lord and my God, my Jehovah and my Elohim. He didn't say, don't do it. He believed, didn't he? All right, many people need to believe today. And Acts 10:26 and Revelation 22:8 and 9 and Matthew 14 and verse 33 and, of course, Hebrews 1 and 6. We are commanded to worship him. John 5:23, what does it say there? Are you there, Ross? Or,
no, I'm sorry.
Kathy, are you there, John 5:23?
Yes. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
All right. So how do you honor? The word honor there means also to worship. It means to fear and obey. What is the beginning of all knowledge? The fear of the Lord. So we're supposed to fear, we're supposed to honor, we're supposed to fear Jesus. All right? We're supposed to honor him. Is Jesus Christ also called man? The Gospel of Luke, how does the Gospel of Luke portray Jesus Christ? All right? The Son of Man. That he is actually human. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, took part in humanity. All right? That's one of the things that false religions don't understand, that our God loves us so much that he came down and wallowed among humanity in the person of Jesus Christ to save us, because we can't save ourselves. The four flags of the 12 tribes of Israel as they stood around that tabernacle over there all portrayed the four Gospels. One of them had the face of a man on it. All right? The face of a man. Luke looks upon Jesus Christ as man. One of them had an eagle on it. That's John. John says that Jesus is deity. It's, one of them had a cow on it, or an ox, or a calf. He was our burden bearer and our sacrifice. All right, let's go on a little further. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. He is a humanity of God in Christ, and he's our mediator. Luke 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 is what he's talking about there. The Son of Man, who was in the fiery furnace with the Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. Who was in there?
Pre-incarnate Christ.
The pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of Man. All right. One like the Son of the Gods. All right. Did Jesus have a true human body? John 1:14 was what? Kai hologos sarx agenito, and the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwells among us. And John 1:18 says, we beheld the glory, the only begotten God. All right. After his resurrection, Luke, in his coming, and then after his resurrection in Luke 4, or 24, 39, and John 20 and 27, and Matthew 26 and verse 64. All right? He was flesh and bones. He was tangible. Remember when Thomas says that I will not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead until I do what? I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands, and I thrust my hand in the hole in his side where they had put the sword through his side. And of course, when that happened, when he did do that, he saw that Jesus was flesh and bones. He said, I'm not a spirit. I am flesh and bones. Spirit does not have flesh and bones. And he said, my Lord and my God. Number 8, did Jesus have limitations at times in the person of God the Son in flesh? Did he have limitations? Now, is he omnipotent and all this kind of stuff? How could he be God if he had limitations? Why did he have limitations? John 4 and 6. Jesus in human form became weary, and he was hungry and thirsty at times, wasn't he? Because he partook of our nature. In Matthew 4, 1 through 4, he was hungry there. All right? And John 19 and verse 28, on the cross of Calvary, he said what? I thirst. And Luke 2 and verse 44, now I want you to understand something here in Luke 2 and verse 44. This is really good preaching and everything else, but that was not in the oldest manuscripts. Okay? But yet the idea was there, because we have it also in Matthew 26, 36 through 42. All right? Let's look at that. Are you there, Kathy?
Luke 22, 44?
Yeah. No. Matthew 26, 36 through 42. Luke 2, 42 through 44 is not in the original manuscripts. All right? And I put that down originally by mistake, and I should have put down Matthew 26, 36 through 42.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.
All right, he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now in Luke 22, 42 through 44, 44 through 46, it says that he sweat great drops of blood. Now there is a term, thrombosis, that where you... when you're under great stress, that you will, around your eyes, you will actually sweat blood. And you will, you're at the point of death. Now, that's what it says there in the book of Luke. But we know that that wasn't actually there, but the idea is there. Okay? And also, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, what does it say there? It says the gospel. What is the gospel? It says that the Messiah would come, just like the Old Testament scriptures say he would come. Jesus would come according to the Old Testament scriptures, that he would be born in the right place, that he would die in the right place, and that he would be raised according to the scripture. As simple as that. And you've got to be a person to do that, don't you? God made us in his eternal image, didn't he? When he created man, he created him in his image. He created he, them, it says. Number 9. Could it then be said that Jesus was God and man? Of course. What is a person who denies that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh? 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Let's look at that. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. Have you got that, Kathy?
This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world.
All right. The spirit of Antichrist. If a religion, if a denomination, if a cult denies that Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh, they are Antichrist. Simple as that. If they deny the resurrection of Christ, they are the Antichrist. As simple as that. So there we got to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to study about the devil. We're going to really get with him, all right? We're going to study about the devil and all of his different little terms. The next week, we're going to study about hell.
Uplifting subjects.
Now, these are uplifting subjects, but we need to be aware of these subjects because, really, the devil does exist. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn you loose on the world, go out and do something eternal this week. I hope you enjoyed the class. It's good to have you here. Kathy, it's always good to have you in class. Would you dismiss us now?